The reading is taken from Jonah chapter 2 verse 10, reading to chapter 4 verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I gave you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let the people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be so angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down in the place of the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it, I'll make it grow." It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. Send your spirit upon us now as we reflect upon it, as we hear it afresh in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, you would help us to learn from Jonah, that we might follow your call on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we started to explore the book of Jonah. And we dealt with it in the way that many of us are used to encountering Jonah. It's a fun story. And Bob Hartman's retelling of it breathes a playful life into the narrative, whilst keeping true to the text. We laughed at Jonah's response in running in the wrong direction. We gasped as the great big fish swallowed him home. And we marveled at how big God is, how long, how wide, and how deep. We heard about his love for the people of Nineveh. And we heard Jonah challenge that God wanted him to love the people of Nineveh like God loves them. But Jonah is a story that runs deeper. It's worth exploring because of what it tells us about mission today. It's still a story that carries with it challenge, counterexample, and correction. It tells us about vocation and intention, and almost speaks more deeply into the missional landscape that we live in than the one that Jonah did. Today, we pick up the story where Jonah is spat back onto the beach by the giant fish. But we do need to just pick up a tiny bit of the backstory. The whole book starts with God speaking to Jonah and saying this, Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. With no answer to God's instruction, Jonah flees in the opposite direction. Big storm, big questions, big fish, big vomity prophecy mess on the seashore, and Jonah finally yields to God's instructions and heads to Nineveh. Nineveh is a city where they do not know the word of God. They do not have the law of God. And so consequently, they have no reason to live in a way which pleases God. I wonder if that sounds familiar for the world that we live in today. The majority of people living around us in the world today do not read the Bible. They do not live in accordance to Christian morality. They sin and fall short of the life that God calls them to live because they don't know any better. The news fills with stories of greed, of sexual immorality, of the impact of greed and selfishness which breeds poverty and deprivation and causes harm and hurt in people's lives. The parallels between Nineveh and the UK today are clear. We live here in Chester, and generally speaking, the people around us have no idea that they live so out of step with the way that God calls them to live. Into this landscape, we hear Jonah's condemnation of the city in accordance with God's judgment. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I wonder what you think Jonah thought might happen next. Did he think he was setting himself up for day after day of proclaiming the same judgment, counting down until either God acts or the people relent? I wonder what Jonah was afraid of. Was he afraid of God acting in judgment and destroying the city, or was he afraid of God not acting? Was he afraid of the people of Nineveh and how they might react to his message? Will they respond violently to the condemnation he offers over them and their lifestyle and the city? Well, we hear that it doesn't take 40 days. The people of Nineveh relent. The people of Nineveh believe in God. They repent and engage in penitential behavior, sackcloth, ashes, and fasting. From the highest to the lowest, from king to slave, even the animals are caught up in this penitential outpouring that fills the city. So what do we learn? That when confronted with the world around being full of sin and brokenness, people don't object, they recognize it. They see their own part in it. I wonder about the world today. Now, there's a danger that I'm living in my own echo chamber, that I'm out of touch with people, but there seems to me a growing sense of dissatisfaction with the way our society is. People are searching for something, rejecting the people that they think are to blame for their problems. They're voting against parties that they think have let them down, and they're searching for answers elsewhere. But we don't yet see these people turning to God for answers. But I wonder how much we offer them that worldview in which they might find those answers. I wonder how much people see that as an answer or part of the establishment, that the church is part of the problem rather than the place the solution might rest. Do Christians offer the answers that God offers to the people who are looking for these answers? Cut back to Jonah. In a flash, Jonah becomes one of the most effective prophets in the whole history of the scriptures. In one proclamation, he turns thousands to the Lord, to repentance and forgiveness. It doesn't take him 6 weeks of a start course, or a longer alpha course, or a period of engagement and missional activity which draws people in. In the biblical narrative, it took Jonah 8 words. And he changed the destiny of a city of 120,000 people. So how does Jonah celebrate this amazing success? He trudges to the edge of the city where he sulks, latterly under a plant. It's here we learn why he ran away in the first place. Jonah knew that God would relent when the people of Nineveh confessed, but Jonah had wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. Jonah was placing his own judgment as being more important and significant than God's mercy. The extreme of his position is he says he would rather die than live. He would rather not live in a world where God's mercy reigns. Then we get that plant. The plant is symbolic of God's mercy. It shelters the grumpy prophet. Jonah does not earn it, but God offers it. He does not deserve it, but God gives it to him anyway. But then God takes it away. The worm comes in the night, chews through the plant, and it withers and dies. And Jonah is even more angry. He wishes death over life, rejecting the most precious gift that God gives to us. But it is God who has the last word. He says that Jonah values the plant more than people. His own judgment over God's mercy. So we laugh at Jonah. We roll our eyes because none of us are like Jonah, are we? Are we? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says this. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. God has told us to go. So I wonder, which direction are we heading in? Are we engaged in the mission of God, or are we running in the opposite direction? What are we afraid of when we hear the challenge of the Great Commission that Jesus gives to us? Are we afraid, like Jonah, that God will be merciful, that people will come to faith in Jesus? Are we afraid that God will not be merciful, and that what we're offering is a hollow gospel that won't offer people salvation? Are we like the grumpy prophet, sitting on the edge of the city, knowing God's mercy, but more worried about our own comfort, hiding under the brittle shadow of God's blessings in our own lives, angry with God when we lose those blessings? I wonder what the plant in your life is. What is the fragile thing that you sit within, satisfied that you are okay, and missing the great big picture of God's mercy and grace? I worry that the shape of our church and the nature of our shared life is like the plant that Jonah takes shade under. We love the comfort and joy of coming together week by week, and we watch to see what God will do with the world without wanting to get involved with it ourselves. Because we've convinced ourselves that what we have is okay, what we have is enough, that we would be lost if we didn't have this. But we lose sight in that, of the fact that we would still have God, even if all of this were to disappear. The book of the prophet Jonah should ask us some massive questions about our vocation as God's people in the world. The book of Jonah opens with the word of God coming to Jonah and challenging him to go to Nineveh. Well, if Nineveh is all around us, then the people around us don't know how to live in step with God's purposes for their lives. We know that in the Great Commission, God has challenged us to share the good news of Jesus. So where Jonah's vocation was to go to Nineveh, our vocation, our task, our purpose is to go into the world and share the good news of Jesus with everyone we meet. It took 8 words to convert Nineveh. If each of us went out and brought one person to church, And we did that the same the week after, and the week after, and the week after. By 8 weeks, we would have brought everyone in this parish to know Jesus. 65 people, 130, 260, 520, 1,040, 2,080, 4,160, 8,320, 16,640 people. 8 times of doubling our congregation gets us to over 16,000 people. Maybe my time scale is a bit much for us. A week too short a time to bring someone to faith. Okay, I'll give you a year to bring one person to faith. In 8 years, we would have brought everyone in this parish to faith in Jesus. What is our vocation as the people of God in this place? We're called to be the people who step away from our comfort zones and share the good news of Jesus. We are the people who are called to go and serve and share the love of God with those we meet. Do you want to know what this looks like? She's sitting over there. It's Tricia, isn't it? She listened to the call that God placed on her life. She told people what she thought God was saying to her, that God wants her to serve the church and to share the good news of Jesus. She stepped away from the comfort and safety of what she knew and stepped into the service of God. She has shared God's story. She has invited people to come and join in the church. She has grown as she's done it, and in her trust of God, in her ability as a leader, in her confidence in God's call on her life. Today, we are sending her onto the next part of her journey, into an ordained ministry that will shape the rest of her life. But don't be under any false illusions. It's not been easy for her. It's been challenging. I think it's fair to say there's moments where she's felt entirely out of her depth, moments where she's felt like giving up. But in those moments where despair has gripped her, she has also found herself in the love of God. In Tricia, we see what it looks like to say yes to God. So I wonder, what does saying yes to God's call on your life look like? For some of us, it might be a call into ordained ministry, but there is a call that God places on each of our lives to share the good news of Jesus, to undertake the task of the Great Commission. Where will you go? How will you share God's love when you get there? Who will you share God's love with? If our city is like Nineveh, it is both in need of hearing God's love, but it is also ready to receive it. The real risk is that each one of us is a lot more like Jonah than we care to admit. We all have a tendency to run in the opposite direction. We can all be grumpy and curse what God is calling us to do. But when we join in with what God invites us to do, then the world around us changes. The word of God came to the people of St. Luke's church. Go to the great city of Chester and preach against it, because its great wickedness has come up before me. The best part of that story is yet to come. Just be careful for giant fish, which God might use to get you to take your vocation seriously. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. We thank you that it is a story full of fun and excitement, but also of challenge. And we pray, Lord God, that you would let the challenge of that story rest on us now. Convict us of that same thing you convicted Jonah of, that you are a God of mercy and grace, and that you send us out to share the good news of your redemption and love with all people. I pray, Lord God, that by the gift of your Spirit, you place in our hearts and in our minds just one person who you are calling us to share the good news of Jesus with this week. It might be that you'll be able to see in your mind's eye their face, or their name is just almost on your lips right now. Pray, Lord God, that you would give us the strength by your Spirit to share your good news with that person. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us as a church take seriously our vocation to share your good news. That you would give us wisdom and vision to see how you are calling us. And that we would be unafraid to use the gifts that you've given to share your love with all people. And we pray, Lord God, that you would encourage us by helping us to see a fruitfulness to us stepping into this risky ministry. That people would come to faith in you. That we would have the courage to share and talk about the love that you have for them. And we pray, Lord God, you would help us to step away from the brittle things that we hide behind. For those plants which are blessings from you, but get in the way of us sharing the good news of Jesus. Convict us to let go of these things and trust instead in your love. And send us out in the power of your Spirit to share the good news of Jesus with everyone. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.